Good morning, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. It's good to see you here this morning. Let's begin turning our hearts to the Lord as we gather together. If you do not have a worship journal, I encourage you to grab one of these in the foyer. You will need one of those for the service this morning. The service is going to be a little different in some of the areas of our worship service in hopes to try to be loving and careful as we gather this morning. We're thankful to the Lord and already spent some time in prayer with another one of the elders, thanking the Lord for the opportunity we have this morning to be able to gather and worship. And so it's a great blessing. These are interesting days, and these are perfect opportunities for us to turn our hearts to the Lord and seek His face. And that's our desire this morning as we desire to do that. So let's do that and ask the Lord to help us in that regard. If you have your worship journal there, you can tell. On page 6, we're going to be looking over a couple of the things we're going to have happening in the next few weeks. And what is probably most significant is what's not happening. Just so all of you will know, over the next several weeks, the plan is to have Sunday morning worship without Sunday school. So our time will start at 10 o'clock, and we'll have our worship on Sunday, on Lord's Day. And then on Sunday evening, our plan is to have our prayer time together. And that'll be at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Other than those two things, we're not going to be corporately meeting together for the next couple of weeks. My encouragement to you is that if you need some more fellowship and opportunity to encourage each other in the Lord, my encouragement to you is to talk to some others. There are plenty, I think, that would love to get together at each other's homes and encourage each other in Christ. So I would encourage you to do that and ask the Lord to help you in that regard. So see there on page 6, our Membership Matters class is going to be postponed at least for a few weeks on Sunday morning. We're not going to be having any Sunday school on Sunday morning. Lord willing, we're going to be able to begin our regular events again around Easter. And we also have some other things scheduled out in the future that we want to be hoping for and praying for. And so those are listed there for you. The Ladies Bible Study, the Midweek Bible Study in the Gray Home, the men's Saturday morning Bible study, all of those have been postponed for the month of March at least. And so we want to make sure we're clear on that. But notice there the anniversaries and the birthdays that are coming up. And we want to make sure we pray for our different members of our congregation as they celebrate those anniversaries. We can celebrate with them and pray for them as they celebrate their birthday as well. We can encourage them in the Lord in that regard. All right. Notice that we're going to be praying for our two families this week, and we're going to start that this morning, and we're going to be praying for Mike and Beth Atha and lifting them up before the Lord. And Phil, if you would, brother, pray for them. And then Miss Sandy Atha, we're going to be praying for her and asking the Lord to bless and to encourage her in Christ this week. And Lord willing, she'll be here shortly, maybe. She's not feeling well, so we'll pray for her in that regard as well. And so we want to make sure we're faithful to do that. Mike McKendry, if you would pray for Miss Sandy this morning. And Mike said that she's not feeling well, so we need to make sure we pray for her in that regard. A good report is that Nancy Sheldon is continuing to do well, and she is thankful for your prayers and all the different things that are happening in way of loving on her, bringing her meals, and caring for her. And so we're thankful that you guys have loved her well after her surgery. And continue to pray for her as she is trying to address this issue of the breast cancer that she had been re-diagnosed with. And so we want to pray for her in that regard. And continue to pray for my wife. She was in the hospital last week. She's at home now. She's been home for a few days, but still not real strong and not doing all that she wants to do. And so we can be praying for her, if you will. I appreciate your prayers concerning her as she heals up as well. Well, brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord at this time. Turn our hearts to praise and to worship Him. We've gathered here this morning, and it is a unique Sunday for many of us, as we've had to, maybe for the first time of our lives, evaluate the cost of gathering. And with that said, we need to be reminded of a very important fact, and it is this. Our righteousness this morning is not based on what we have done or our devotion or our lack of devotion. Our righteousness is fixed on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the fact that we're able to even come this morning and gather isn't because of anything we have done, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. And we're thankful that because of Christ's righteousness, we are righteous, not because of our righteousness. And as we come this morning, we have an incredible responsibility. And that is that as we've gathered here this morning, that there's any hint of obedience in our heart is a gift. It's a grace that God has given to us. And so as we gather this morning to worship, isn't it glorious that we can gather both with a humility that the Lord has granted us this gift to be able to worship Him, and with confidence in that the Lord has given us everything we need in order to worship Him. And so we have a humble confidence that we come here this morning with, knowing that our God is sovereign and that He's so good and very gracious to allow us to gather and worship. And so with that in mind, let's turn our hearts to a God who has shown His light to us. He's given us eyes to see, and we ask that He will give us eyes to see this morning as we gather together for worship. We're going to begin our time with Psalm 80. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 80, we're going to be beginning there with the call to worship, Psalm 80. We're going to take a moment before we do look at Psalm 80 together and pause, be still, know that He is God. And then Mike Smith's going to come and read for us from our Psalter reading, our call to worship, which will be Psalm 80 together. Brothers and sisters, let us worship our Savior and our Lord, who said that He is indeed the light of the world. Let us pause for a moment, be still, and then we're going to look together at Psalm 80. Brothers and sisters, let's worship our Lord and Savior.
Call to worship, Psalm 80. The ESV heading reads, "Restore us, O God." God's holy word reads, "To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved." Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, Most High God, Maker and Sustainer of heaven and earth, we join with the psalmist in saying, God, bring us back. Restore us. Let your face shine on us and save us, Shepherd of our souls. Protect us, both from our enemies without and from our flesh within. Lord God, Sabaoth, restore us to yourself and let your face shine upon us. And do all this, we pray, for your glory and for the good of your people. And we ask these things in the name of your eternal Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand, please, and take your hymnals and turn to page 36.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in height. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not change in thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Amen.
Please be seated and turn to Isaiah 60.
Isaiah chapter number 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first. to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid to waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Brothers and sisters, would you take your worship journal and turn to page 2. Right there in the center of the page, we're looking together at questions 88 and 89 from our Baptist Catechism. Questions 88 and 89. If you remember, over the last few weeks, we've finished up the Ten Commandments, looking at those together. And this morning, we're looking at questions 88 and 89 that are after the explanation of the Ten Commandments. I'll ask the question, and if you will read with me the answer as we look at these together. Question 88 asks, is any man able to perfectly keep the commandments of God? No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but daily falls short of inward and outward perfection. Question 89 asks, what then is the purpose of the law since the fall? The purpose of the law since the fall is to reveal the perfect righteousness of God, that his people may know the path of faith that leads to life, and that the ungodly may be convicted of their sin, restrained from evil, and brought to Christ for salvation. Question and answer 89 is incredibly pertinent for us today in our day and age in the church, where so many have set aside the law of God and think it as something that's not necessary for the Christian church today. Even the church is thinking that. And so this is a very clear explanation of the value and the importance of the law for us, even as Christians today, as we seek to look to our Lord and be faithful to Him. Well, this morning, during our time of prayer of supplication, we are going to be praying for our two families, Mike and Beth Atha, and then also Miss Sandy Atha. Sometimes some of you have heard us refer to Big Mike. Big Mike is Mike Atha's dad, Sandy's husband. And so that's what we've always called him. And so when we pray to him, when we pray to the Lord, we pray using his name, and we assume the Lord knows exactly who we're talking about. So when we are praying this morning, however, the desire is, as you can look around and see, we have a lot of families that are not here this morning for different reasons. And so we're going to be recording the entire service and putting the entire service online instead of just the sermon. And so I'm going to ask Phil, as well as Mike McKendry, if the two of you would come up and pray instead of praying from the congregation this morning. So come on up, Mike. Come on up, Phil. Phil, if you could begin for us, brother, praying for Mike and Beth Atha, and then Mike McKendry, pray after him, and then I'll wrap up our time of prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us pray together.
Lord God, I pray that you would impress upon Mike and Beth Atha's hearts these words that I know they hold dear. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I pray, God, that you would convince all of us, but especially this morning, this week, as we pray for Mike and Beth, impress these words upon them about our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would build them up in faith, build them up in praise of Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray, God, that you would draw each of them to you in devotion, privately and together, as it is so important for every married person to recognize that they are, they finally stand alone before you, and yet they have covenanted together with you, O God, to be that picture of Christ in the church and to obey your command to come together, to leave and to cleave and to be that family that will call Christ her Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd build them up as you draw them to yourself in devotion. I pray, God, that you would make them rich in that devotion. And for Mike, Lord, I pray that you would give him the grace to lead his family well. He is the leader of his home, and I pray that you would bless him in that. I pray, God, that you would, even as he ministers to his mother, who is a member here, and his dad, Big Mike, who is not a member, as he ministers to his sister, Taylor, who is outside of his home, but yet part of his family. I pray, God, that you'd give Mike the grace to minister to them. And I pray, God, that you'd bless Mike in his work outside the home. I pray, God, that you would bless him as he leads a number of people and yet has people over him. And so he has multiple opportunity to show forth the varieties of your grace and giftings, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd cause him to have the gospel ever ready as a testimony as he is ready in the moment. We've seen this and know this about our brother. He is ready in the moment to share a testimony, a word from you, Lord. And I thank you for his heart in that. And I pray, God, that you would just spread that through him, have that overflow through him to his family and to all the people he comes across, even to us as his brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, God, that you would build him up at work, cause him to do, to work heartily as for you, Lord, and not for men, knowing that from you he will receive the inheritance as your reward, Lord. I pray, God, that you would build him up in that and give him the grace to show forth a just, merciful God, but merciful in Christ always. I pray, God, that you would build up Beth and cause her to be that helpmeet for Mike that she desires to be, that wise counsel, that gentle word, that encouragement. And I pray, God, that you would just build her up in her friendships and in her work as she cares for the elderly some. And I pray, God, that you would just build her up in that and cause her to glorify your name through all of her relations. Lord, I pray that you would cause her and Mike to have that good testimony to Beth's mom, who is a believer, and to her dad, who again is not, and her brother. I pray, God, that you would give them the grace to be able to minister to them, though it is harder as they are not in town. I pray, God, that you would make them able and willing to pray for their extended relations and to build them up in prayer and to minister to them as they have occasion. I pray, God, that you would build Mike and Beth up in their service here. I pray, God, that you would cause them to know how they may serve, and I thank you for their service in teaching some of the little ones. I thank you for their diligence in this. I thank you, Lord, for giving them wisdom to be able to make complex ideas simple for the little ones they teach. And I thank you for their fervency in that. And I pray, God, that you would cause all of the parents of the ones they teach to be thankful and to reach out in encouragement for teachers like them who will make spiritual things clear to little minds. I pray, God, that you would bless them in any other work they might do for us. I thank you for their heart for prayer and for evangelism. And I pray, God, that you'd again have that spiritual giftedness spill over into all of our body of believers. And I just thank you for their friendship, our brother in Christ, brother and sister in Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to encourage them in any way we can, and I pray that you would instill in them a desire to pray and to build up your body, the church. I thank you, God, for your wise and kind providence in bringing them to us, and I pray, God, that you would be glorified in Christ Jesus, our exalted head, even as we pray this in his name. It's in Jesus' name. Bye.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Father, together, as brothers and sisters, we come before you to pray for our dear sister, Sandy Atha. Father, we are so thankful that you have brought her to us. We're thankful that we have seen her grow in her desire to hunger and thirst for your word. Lord, we have seen her grow in the last several years in her desire to know you, her God and her Creator, her Savior. Lord, we pray that you will continue to build in Miss Sandy a faithfulness that longs to know her Savior, that longs to see his face. And God, we pray, as you have in your providence given her Big Mike as a husband, God, he does not know you. Lord, we confess together that we faithlessly believe that some of our loved ones are too far gone. We faithlessly our heart says that they're beyond your reach because of their sin, because of how long it's been that they haven't known you, because of many different things. Our hearts want to believe this faithless thing. God, I pray that we will faithfully call out to you to save this man. Our sister's husband, our brother Mike's father, Lord, we pray and we know that your hand is not short. It is mighty to save. God, it is not our crafty conversations, but it is your Holy Spirit that brings about regeneration. So God, we plead and we pray that you will save this man. And we confess that we believe in faith that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, will you save this man? He comes with his wife, Miss Sandy. Several times throughout the year, he will stop in. God, we pray that the power of the gospel that is preached on that Sunday will move and convict and bring about regeneration in his heart, and he will respond in faith. And God, as we have just read in your word, we see this impossible task that Miss Sandy has to be a faithful wife to a husband without faith. God, we pray that you will strengthen her hand for this. We pray that you will strengthen her to have the quiet and meek spirit that loves selflessly, that serves selflessly for your name's sake, not just for her husband, but that your name might be made great to her husband, that he might see the glorious gospel of Christ, that she might proclaim it on her lips often, that you might give opportunity to Mike, our brother, to preach this gospel to his father. God, we're so thankful that you have given us Miss Sandy. We're thankful that we have seen this desire of faithfulness in her heart. God, we know that she is ill right now and away from us. God, I pray that you will strengthen her body so that she might return to us soon, so that she can hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed to her heart each Lord's Day. And Lord, we pray that she will believe that this is sufficient to sustain her, that the words of Christ are enough, that Christ is enough for all of her troubles, for all of her trials, for each thing that she faces each day. Our God is mighty to save, and he is strong to uphold her with his right hand. Lord, I pray that you will allow our congregation to be faithful to pray for her and to pray for her husband this week. God, may we no longer be faithless to believe that your hand is short, but it is long and it reaches into the depths of sin and it saves those who are caught in sin. Not just those who have cleaned up their lives, but those whose lives are wrecked with sin. God, I pray that you will cause us this week to faithfully pray on behalf of our sister that we love, Miss Sandy. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Father, we come this morning acknowledging in our prayers that you are sufficient. That seems to have more weight on our hearts this morning than it has in the past. You are good. You are strong. You are sovereign over all things. Every mountain, every star, every sun, every molecule. And this is why we bow our hearts and our heads to you this morning. Father, we confess that we live often with fear. And we live in the midst of people that have fear. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our loved ones, our family. Oh, that you would grant us faith, that we may trust in you as our refuge, that we may lean upon you, that we may with confidence know that you are our God, and that we can serve, we can love, we can give, we can trust your word, for you are trustworthy. You have never been untrustworthy. Oh, Father, this morning, as we come, we thank you that you've granted us the privilege of being able to worship together. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to call upon your name in prayer and singing your praises and hearing your word read and preached. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to bring blessing upon us as we seek to be faithful, humbly, confident before you. Father, we praise you and thank you for your blessing upon Miss Nancy Sheldon as you are bringing healing to her body and helping her get her strength back. I do pray, Father, for my wife, Ashley, that you'll grant her strength and help. Allow her, Father, to be able to continue to grow stronger. Father in heaven, I do ask for you to grant help for us as a congregation as we seek to wisely love those who are around us, as we've been made very aware of how vulnerable we are, how fragile we are, how our lives are indeed vapors, that we are only dust, and that you are the eternal, the infinite, the majestic, the holy, the significant and sufficient God. And so we bow our head to you. And we ask today, Father, as we continue to turn our hearts to you in worship and praise, and as we continue, Father, to seek by faith to fix our hearts upon Christ. Oh, that we would be still and know that you are God. That we will exalt your name among the nations. And upon this earth, we will say that you are indeed the Lord of hosts. Father, I pray that you'll do this for your name's sake. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you would stand together and take your hymnal, and you can turn with me, if you will, to hymn number 98. Hymn 98.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure. in Him alone. Summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. Satisfied in Him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
Turn to Mark chapter 4.
Good morning. I can't think of many other texts that would be good to speak to our soul this morning than the preaching text this morning. We are living in a time, at least in this immediate moment, of much fear and trembling, and it is good to see so many of you here. So may this text be emblazoned on our soul this week as we contemplate what it looks like to live out the kingdom that we've been called to. Preaching text this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Blessed be the reading of the word of the Lord.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may be seated. If you would, keep your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 4. We're going to continue looking there, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4 this morning. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us as we receive the preaching of his word this morning, that the Lord will do what we cannot, that he'll give us ears to indeed hear. So let's pray, and then we will gather our thoughts around verses 21 through 25 of Mark chapter 4. Let's pray together. Almighty Father in heaven, you are good and wise and true. You said, let there be light, and there was light. Your light gives life and sustains and keeps us. You reveal yourself, your ways, your truth, and your word to us. Your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path this morning, Lord. And we ask that you will give us eyes that we may see. We confess that our foolish assumptions and conclusions are often turned away from your truth, your light. And we confess this morning that we often do not affirm and receive your word by faith as you've called us to. May we trust in Jesus Christ this morning, who is the light of the world. Grant us eyes that we may see and ears that we may hear, that we may follow him, that we might not walk in darkness, but in the light of your truth, your wisdom, your perfect word. For in Christ there is life, and the life that comes from Christ is the light of all mankind, that we may see and know and live life in Christ, which shines forth. And I pray, Father, it will shine forth with confidence and joy and hope and peace this morning as your word goes forth. Oh, that we might come and hear and receive Christ this morning. We might hear his preached word. And that our hearts will be like the good soil that will receive the seed of that word and yield a great, abundant fruit. Come, Lord Jesus, and shine your light into our hearts, for this is our only hope. These men and women, these boys and girls this morning, oh, that they would walk not in darkness, but in the light of your glory. Father, these are amazing things. These are astonishing things that we are praying for. We know we can't not do them for ourselves, and we ask you for them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, look with me, if you will, brothers and sisters, in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is instructing the very large crowd. Do you see that there in verse 1? And he came by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. And he's teaching them in a particular way in what we've called a parable. And he begins this parable in verse 3 where he talks about, he calls them to listen, to behold. And he says, a sower went out to sow. The parable was about the outcome of a seed or seeds that were sown. And they're sown in four different types of soil, four different kinds of soil in verses 4 through 9. And then Jesus turns and begins speaking and explaining to his small circle of disciples both the purpose of the parables, verses 10 through 12, as well as the meaning of the parable, verses 13 through 20. The very large crowd, hearing of the extraordinary crop at the end of verse 9, would obviously understand that at the very least, the aim and the point, the astonishing part of the story was at the end where this soil, it says, produced a yield of 30-fold, 60-fold, of 100-fold. Who would not want such an outcome? This is what they heard. This is what they were astonished by. The crowds were. But then Jesus draws them in and he says, it's important for you to understand this parable. The way Jesus says it is at the end of verse 9 when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to see that phrase again in our text this morning. In verse 10, we notice that Jesus then turns his attention to this smaller crowd of disciples and he begins to explain to them. It says in verse 10 that when he was alone, those around him with the 12 began asking him questions about what exactly this parable meant. Began asking about the clarity of these soils and what exactly was going on there. And Jesus explains because he wants them to not only hear what's going on, but he wants them to understand, perceive, because this parable is of vital importance. At the end of verse 20, which we looked at last week, look with me. It says, but those, speaking of the seeds, that were sown on good soil are the ones who do three things. They first hear the word. Do you see that? And accept it. And then thirdly, they bear fruit. This fruit is astounding. It's a bunker crop, no matter how you would look at it during that day. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's astonishing. It's exceptional. in every way. In other words, when the word is sown on the soil, that is a heart that is ready to receive the seed. And we'll come to understand that this is a regenerated soul, a regenerated heart, a heart that has been affected by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's working upon the heart of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and the Word of God comes and lands on that readied and prepared heart that's been regenerated, astounding things happen. Amazing things happen. So far we have understood or come to understand that the seed of God's Word that has fallen on good hearts, that is namely regenerate hearts, become very productive. Now, this morning, what I want us to notice is that Jesus begins to turn, now that He has explained this parable, and He wants them to see what exactly this bearing fruit looks like. Do you see that in the end of verse 20 there? He says, the good soil is the one where the Word of God is heard, accepted, and then this fruit, this bearing fruit is happening. This morning, we're going to look at verses 21 through 25, and we're going to consider together what exactly this fruit-producing heart, what exactly does it look like? This outstanding yield, this amazingly fruitful receiving of the Word of God. What are the things, what are specific things that need to be understood as we understand this fruit-bearing? The aim of our text then is to explain how we are to steward the Word of God when we have faithfully received it. In other words, when we faithfully hear God's Word, what does that look like? How do we steward that Word that we have received? So this morning, you're receiving God's Word. The question is are you going to steward that Word in a faithful way? Are you going to be accountable to the Word that God has given to you, that you have preached to you this morning? We're going to see our text this morning, verses 21 through 25, breaking out into two points, two sections, two categories, if you will. And we're going to see the two aspects of faithful hearing. Two different ways that faithful hearing, what does it produce? What does it look like? Point number one, faithful hearing shines. Faithful hearing shines. Do you see that there in our text? Verses 21 to 22. Point number two, faithful hearing grows. Faithful hearing first shines, 21 and 22. Faithful hearing, second, it grows. This is in verses 23 through 25. In other words, we are called to be accountable to the word that we are hearing. We are to do that in specific ways. And Jesus is instructing the small circle of His disciples. That's what's being spoken of when it says, and He said to them, it's the same them that's in verse 10, where it says, when He was alone and those who were around Him, the small crowd was with Him, including the 12 apostles, but the other disciples. When He was speaking to them, He was speaking to them about how they should be accountable to this word that's being sown in their lives. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word about the kingdom of God and the value of that kingdom coming. He was teaching them that they are not to be simply receivers of this word, but stewards of this word. My prayer this morning is the prayer and aim of our text. And really the prayer and aim of our text this morning, if you look at verses 21 through 25, right smack dab in the middle of that passage, that text that we're looking at, is the aim of our text. What Jesus is after. He's wanting them to, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is our prayer this morning, that as we hear God's word go forth, that we will bear much fruit, that it will accomplish much, that we will see with more clarity the stewardship that we have to the Word of God. The first stewardship is that faithfully hearing God's Word means that God's Word shines from our lives. Look with me, if you will, at verse 21. As Jesus is pressing further into this importance of hearing God's Word, and He's explaining to His disciples how important it is for them not only to accept God's Word, but to bear fruit in such a way that they are pressing into this. And He says, the way you do this, and he brings up a very common, ordinary, everyday household item that every one of them would have seen and known what it does. He brings up a lamp. These ancient lamps are quite often found in archaeological digs. Many of us have seen these lamps before because there's so many of them as they dig up different places in the world. This lamp looks a lot like a dish or maybe even a teapot that's more flattened out. It holds just a few ounces of oil. One side of that flattened teapot, if you will, has a handle on it. And the other side, the most common of these lamps, the other side that has the spout has a wick hanging out of it that's then stuck down into the oil. And this lamp was one that they would light and they would set in a prominent place in a room so that they can see. Now notice what our passage says here as Jesus is bringing them to understand the importance, the accountability, the stewardship they have for the Word of God. Jesus goes to them and he said to them, verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, spoken of being brought into a room, or under a bed and not on a stand? You see, Jesus is asking a quite absurd question. Jesus is asking the question, would anybody in their right mind light a lamp and then place this lamp under a basket or under a bed? No, this light is intended to shine forth. It's intended to shine. The very reason you would light it is for the purpose of it giving light. Instead, everyone knows that when you light a lamp, you're to put it on a stand. You're to set it in a place, in a prominent place, where the light can be seen clearly so that the whole room could be lit. And so do you see here this morning what Jesus is simply trying to do? He's trying to make it very clear to his disciples that now that you've heard this word about the kingdom of God, about the person and work of Jesus Christ and his reign and kingdom on earth, the first danger that he is telling his disciples that they must avoid, the first danger that we must be careful to avoid, is receiving God's word and then hoarding it. In other words, keeping it to ourselves. Stockpiling God's word so that we can have all this truth for ourselves, that we may understand it and have it in our own lives. The point Jesus is making is that it is absurd. It's just as absurd and ridiculous for a person to light a lamp and put it under a basket or to stick it under a bed where it cannot be seen and none of the light is shown. It's just as absurd for that to happen as it is for any one of us today to hear the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and then keep it to ourselves. That's what he's saying here. What ways do we hoard the Word of God or keep it from shining forth in our lives? What are some of the ways we do that? Well, we do that when we begin to think that the Word of God merely speaks of a particular aspect of our life. Maybe some of us here this morning think that the Word of God, the Scriptures, it speaks only to my spiritual life. It only speaks to that small section of my life that I tend to maybe on Sundays or maybe on occasion elsewhere in the week. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God isn't something that should be just tucked away in one aspect or one area of your life. Instead, the Word of God should be affecting and shining light into every aspect, every area of your life. Psalm 36 speaks of this very clearly. It says, "How precious is the steadfast love of God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." In other words, all of humanity finds their refuge in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God. This is Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. "They feast, all of humanity, feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights." In other words, the Lord provides every single need. And then it says in Psalm 36, verse 9, listen to this. "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." Did you get that? "For with you," the psalmist says, "is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." In other words, we don't know or understand or have a comprehension of anything apart from the truth of God's Word. The Word of God is how we live and move and have our being. The truth of God's Word is vitally important for every aspect of our life, not just for some small corner aspect of our life. Wouldn't we be more apt to shine the light of God's Word into every area of our life if we actually thought it had pertinence to every area of our life? But instead, what we do is we go to the workplace, or we're talking to a coworker, or we're dealing with a neighbor or a friend or a loved one, and we're quite sure that some other science or some other branch of wisdom or knowledge affects that particular aspect of their lives, and that the Word of God isn't applicable there. This is one of the ways that we are convinced that the Word of God should not shine. This is one of the ways that we keep or hoard or allow the Word of God to stay in a small realm of our life, away from the other aspects of our life, when we think that the Word of God is merely for one area. The second way that we often do not allow the Word of God to shine as it should, as this lamp should be shining in this room, another way that happens, and I'm pulling this truth really from, so we talked about before that the Gospel of Mark, the information that Mark received in order to write this Gospel was from the Apostle Peter, right? And so when we look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark wrote it, but he wrote it from the account of the Apostle Peter. And so when we go to 1 and 2 Peter, we have a good rendering of both what's happening in Mark as well as in 1 and 2 Peter. And so I'm pulling this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where one of the ways that we do not allow the light of God's Word, the light, the truth of the Gospel to shine in our lives as it should. One of the reasons why we hoard it or keep it to ourselves or stockpile it, the reason we do that is because we're convinced that the Bible is about me. In other words, we privatize the Scriptures. How many Sunday mornings do you think that if I don't come to church on Sunday morning, it's the people that are there that are not able to worship well? Most of the time, if we have to miss on a Sunday morning, we think, well, it's me that's losing. I'm the one that's losing. No, brothers and sisters, the brothers and sisters that are not here this morning, that are members of our church, they are vital members of our body. And we need to weep when they weep. We need to rejoice when they rejoice. And when people come to church, they come not just so that I can personally be fed, but also so that I can spread what I learned. I can communicate what God has been teaching me throughout the week. I can share my struggles and the things that are going through. So when you come on Lord's Day, it isn't just about you being fed. It's about us being nourished and growing, flourishing. That's God's people. So when we gather on Lord's Day, it's not just about us. It's not just about an individual and what I can get. No, it's about all of us stirring and encouraging each other in vital and important ways. Another way we do this oftentimes is when we read our Bible, we think the Bible's talking specifically about me. When we read the passages in Scripture, we think that what they're saying is that I individually am supposed to do this or that. When what we find is, specifically in the New Testament, the vast majority of the commands that are in the New Testament aren't for individuals, they're for bodies of believers. In other words, the way we obey the commands in the New Testament, the vast majority of them, over half of them, are actually plural commands. So what that means is that not only are we supposed to be individually obeying those commands, but we're supposed to be stirring one another up to obey those commands, to live out those commands. When we read our Bibles, we're so apt to just read as if it's speaking just to me or what I'm about. I think the tendency as well sometimes when we read our Bibles that we're trying to grow in knowledge. Let me advance some particular nuanced aspect of theology, or understand some way of understanding the Trinity or some other deep or complex aspect of Scripture. And we're trying to get all this knowledge for ourselves. And never once do we think, what does that matter to those brothers and sisters that are sitting around me? Just as an example and personal testimony of my own, when I was in seminary, I was constantly reading books so I can have a grasp of God's Word. And then I became a pastor. And in God's grace, I didn't have time to read all the stuff I wanted to. I had to constantly be reading books so that I could be better able to feed and nourish and help the congregation that God put me in. And that was better for me. And brothers and sisters, that would be better for you. Instead of just trying to read books or hear podcasts or learn in different ways so that you can personally grow, maybe the Lord is calling you to talk and speak and pray for those who are sitting around you, and then begin reading and praying and asking the Lord to give you wisdom from His Word for those people that are around you so that you can minister to them. You see, sometimes we don't let the light of God's Word shine in our lives because we're too focused on what it's saying to me, and not as careful to be focused on what it's saying to us. Now, where do I get all of that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let me read the verse once, and then I'm going to go back and read it again. Okay? I'm going to read it as it is in the ESV, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And I want to read it to you, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. And I want you to understand that this is speaking of this light that the Lord gives to us, this shining of light for us. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you hear that? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When we hear that, we automatically think, well, it is me that has been called to be a chosen race. It is me that was once not a people. It was me that now is part of God's people. It is me that has received mercy. It is me that had not at one point received mercy. No, this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, I'm going to read it with my North Carolina translation. Okay? So let me reread it here. But you all are a chosen race. All of us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a whole people for His own possession, that you all may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you all out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once all of us were not a people, but now we all are God's people. Once you all had not received mercy, but now you have all received mercy, Peter is saying. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that we need to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. Why? Because we have been brought into this marvelous light. In other words, we've been brought into this light, brothers and sisters, not as individuals, but as a body of believers. You've been brought into a congregation. And we're supposed to be shining the light of God's love and gospel and kingdom into one another's lives. And when we begin seeing that what God has done hasn't just saved me personally from my sin, very true, it is true. But He saved me that I might be a part of a congregation that I might share and pray and encourage and foster and minister and disciple those who are around me so that our light may not be put under a basket or under a bed, but that our light might shine. That's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And that every opportunity that we have, everything that we've been given, all the different benefits and glorious opportunities that we have, not only as a congregation, but also in our world that we live in, all of those are for the purpose of serving one another. They're so that we might steward them by God's grace for His glory, not merely for our own sake. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter goes on and says, "Above all, brothers and sisters, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now listen to what it says. "As each has received a gift," in other words, each and every one of us has received a gift, "use it to do something, to serve one another." How? "As good stewards of God's varied grace." In other words, we've been given the gifts that we've been given as a grace from God so that we can serve one another. Not so that we can just have our position, our place. It goes on and it says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." And he says, when this happens, when we so speak as if one who is speaking from God, if we serve as one who serves as the strength that God supplies, if we do this for one another, serving one another as we should, it says, we do this in order that everything God, so that in everything God may be glorified. So God is glorified through this serving. And then it goes on and it ends and it says, "To Him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." And so we see here that this lamp, this light that is supposed to be shining is for the purpose of serving, of loving others, of investing in one another's lives, not just so that we can personally hoard or gather up for ourselves the truth of God's word. It's a word that is affecting every aspect of our lives. When we begin to understand that, we'll begin sharing it more often. Look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 goes on and talks about this truth that's there. Why is it so important for us to receive God's word and not allow it to stay with ourselves or to be stuck with me. What is wrong with it being collected and gathered and received for my own sake? What is wrong with that? Why is it so important for God's word to shine like a lamp in a dark room? Do you see verse 22? You see the word that it begins with there? That word "for" is a conjunction that gives an explanation. In other words, it can easily be translated "because." In other words, it's saying here, this lamp illustration, I'm going to give you the reason why it's so important. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. In other words, Jesus is here saying, I'm giving you the reason why it's so important for this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, to go forth and to shine like a lamp in a room, not to be hidden. And he says the reason is because nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Do you see that there? The reason is because nothing is hidden and that anything secret, those two things, will one day be manifest and come to light. Do you see that? Jesus is saying that these things may be hidden and secret now, but they will not always stay that way. That there are things that are not set forth with amazing clarity, but one day they will be. There will be a day that those things that are hidden and that are secret will come forward in astonishing comprehension. Jesus is saying here that through it, that through this message, it may seem that the reign of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in his kingdom, it's not real clear right now. We don't understand exactly how this rule of Christ, and especially during the time of Mark 4, the disciples were looking around saying, I'm not quite sure I understand how you keep saying you're a king and a kingdom, and we're not really seeing this kingdom. We're not really understanding how this thing is shaping up. We don't really see how you are now reigning in a particular way. And today we look around in our world as well. And we say, you know what, as we look around, we wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed reigning, as he says he would. It does not seem that all creation finds its end and aim in Christ, does it? When we read passages like we're memorizing this week in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, where it says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created. And then it says something astounding here. Listen, is this true as we look around in our world today? All things were created through him and for him. Does it seem that way when we look at the world today? It goes on, it says in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is that apparent? Is that clear today as we look around? Is it clear that the kingdom of God is bringing everything under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ? As it says in Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet, the Father did, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Is it true that that's happening? The kingdom will fully and finally come one day. We only see it now as if we're looking in a mirror dimly. It is like we're looking through a dark glass. But brothers and sisters, the hope of the scriptures is this, that one day, we're going to see his kingdom and his gospel come to full fruition, and we're going to see him face to face. And that's the day we long for. That's the day we pray for. What Jesus is saying here is exactly what Isaiah was promising, as we heard it read this morning in Isaiah chapter 60. Way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, way back hundreds of years before Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, we see Isaiah promising God's people, yes, life is hard, difficult things are happening, you're being drug off into captivity, but know this, there will be a day when Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you. That's talking about his people. And his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. The rest of Isaiah 60 speaks of the glory that is promised for God's people in the future. Brothers and sisters, this kingdom that is coming, this kingdom that we are praying for, is sure and definite. The day of clarity is not yet. But when we pray and ask that the Lord, that His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what we're praying for. We're praying that that which is hidden and that which is not clear and that which seems to be secret will come to full fruition. That which is cloaked and not seen clearly will not be kept secret. But instead, there will be a day when it will come forward. So we know that this kingdom is something, and when it speaks here of these things in verse 22, nothing is hidden. And it goes on and it says, later, except this made manifest, and anything secret, except that it comes to light. We know that it's speaking of how all things are supposed to be coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways that people have understood this verse, and some of the things that are secret, the things that are hidden. What are those things that are going to be manifest? What are those things that are going to be made clear? It is the kingdom of God coming to its full fruition. But there's another sure and definite clear thing that will come forward with clarity and not kept secret on that day when His kingdom finally is seen for what it is. There's something else that often spoken of when we look at this passage that I want us to understand this morning as the things that are hidden, the things that are kept secret, the things that are hidden that we may manifest, the things that are kept secret that will come to light. There will be another thing that will come forward with precise clarity on that day. And it will be your heart. And it will be my heart. You see, brothers and sisters, the genuineness of our heart is cloaked right now, isn't it? We doubt our own heart ourselves sometimes. But there will be a day when it's manifest. There will be a day when the secret things of our heart will be brought forward. There will be a day that we stand before the very righteous judge, the Almighty God, and everything will be seen for what it is. You see, brothers and sisters, we're not only hoping for a day where His kingdom will come and His will be done, but on that day our hearts will be revealed. We look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity, right? Everything is passing away. Everything in this world that you try to place your hope in and seek after, they all fall away. It's none of it's worth living for. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, it says this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. And then it goes on and it says this: for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God will bring every deed into judgment, and every secret thing, whether good or evil, will be brought before Him. So the pressing and necessary reason then for shining forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of one another this morning is because by doing that, it will not only begin helping us become more and more clear about the fact that we're to fix our hearts and our affection and our love upon the kingdom of God and its coming, but the reason we're to do this, according to verse 22, as we looked, the reason we're to do that is because one day our hearts, our very hearts, will be revealed. All things will be clear and decisively. Everything will come under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. This is such a certainty that we're called over and over again in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, over and over again, Paul constantly looking at the debris and the consequences of sin that's all around him, the struggles and the difficulties in all of the churches, the things that he's going through, and he looks with an eye of faith to the day when the Lord will return, and it sobers his heart. And he can, with confidence, say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We can pray, as John did at the end of the book of Revelation, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, come quickly." Faith, faithful hearing of God's word, means that we're going to shine forth the glory of the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can begin to grip the reality of the kingdom of God more, and so that we can begin helping each other see our own hearts better, so that when we stand before God one day, we're not standing bare and on our own. Because brothers and sisters, as you stand before God on that day, bare and on your own, you will be damned. You will be condemned. Unless you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did when He lived a perfect life of righteousness for all of those who placed their faith in Him, and know that when He went to the cross, He shed His blood to forgive the sins of those who deserve death and hell. Placing our faith in Christ, then, will, when we stand before God with our hearts laid bare and every deed brought before the pure and holy eyes of God, He will see not my sin, not my unrighteousness, not my wickedness, not my vileness, but instead He'll see the righteousness of Christ. And that is not for my sake, it's for His. It is the glory of Jesus Christ that will be seen when the Father looks at one who has placed their faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, come to Jesus Christ. There will be a day of reckoning. You will stand before the Maker of all that is one day. Don't dare stand before Him hoping you've done enough good or wondering whether your heart is ready. The assurance will never come if you keep trying. Assurance will only come when you cast yourself upon the cross of Jesus Christ and the person and what He did for us. Point number one was this faithful hearing means that we shine forth this gospel message, this kingdom of God. Faithful hearing also means that we grow. Point number two, faithful hearing grows. Faithful hearing not only shines, but faithful hearing also, point number two, grows. Verses 23 through 25. Not only are we told to shine forth the light of the gospel like a lamp in a dark room, but we're told in verse 24, if we are to faithfully hear God's word, we must be diligent to increase and grow in measure of hearing God's word. But before He gets there, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't simply jump right in and say, okay, this is the things you need to be doing. First, He nails down something very important. He says in our passage in chapter 4, verse 24, and He said to them, notice what it says, pay attention to what you hear. Now, do you see what Jesus is calling His disciples to consider? He's calling His disciples to consider what they hear, the object of their hearing. What is it that they are allowing to influence them to come into their ears? What are they hearing? This warning needs to first sober us of all the things that we hear every day, knowing that we need to pay careful attention to everything we hear and be mindful that the things that we hear are not just passing over us with no effect. Instead, the messages that we are hearing every day from the people around us, from our devices, from our culture, and from our world, these things, listen to me, brothers and sisters, these things are preaching to you. They're delivering to you a message. They're giving us messages that may or may not be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is telling His disciples and telling us today is, in verse 24, look with me again, pay attention, brothers and sisters, to what you hear. These messages are not neutral for us. These messages do not all have the same value. We must, if we are God's people today, test these messages against the truth of Scripture and the promises of the gospel. Now let me apply this truth in one specific way that I think may be most fitting for us today. How have the messages coming at us in the last week, in the last 7 days, been causing you to think and speak and act and fear and pray? Because they've been causing you to do all those things, haven't they? They have. They're not neutral. I'm quite confident that the news of this pandemic that we're in the midst of, landing in our laps here in Jacksonville, has come from every direction in your lives in the last few days. There have been many, many messages. However, how many of these messages has moved you toward confidence in the gospel and a love for Jesus Christ and His kingdom to come? Instead, many of these messages are causing fear. And brothers and sisters, we are not paying attention to what we're hearing.
We're forgetting that this is not this is the message from the world that has no hope, that has no kingdom. Everything that they're banking on is a part of their life in this world. So many that are out there today, brothers and sisters, when they die, it's done for them. They have no hope beyond that. And so they're trying to get everything they can from this world. And so that's why they're scrambling around. Isn't it important then for us as God's people to first pay close attention to what we're hearing and know that we need to be hearing the things that are from God's Word? And then, point number one, shine the light of God's truth into the hearts and lives of our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and our co-workers and the people that are around us? Isn't it absolutely vital for us to not wring our hands and act like those who have no hope? The only way we'll do that is if we're rooting our hearts in something that is not the world and the things of the world, and especially not in those thoughts and imaginations that you lay awake at night wondering how everything's going to work out. Those will drive you nuts, and you know that. Instead, getting up, opening God's Word, specifically to the Psalms, that's what I usually do, and begin reading. Begin reading things that are true today, will be true tomorrow, will be true hundreds of years from now, or true hundreds of years ago. Things that are not just coming at me today immediately. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is that we must, as God's people, we have a specific and unique responsibility. As brothers and sisters, we must be people who are careful to pay attention to what we're hearing and know that the messages that we're hearing are messages often that are not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must insist on paying careful attention, fervent attention to the message and the only message that will give hope for us both in life and in death. In our catechism, question one asks this question: what is your only comfort? What is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer. Listen, if you will. My only comfort in life and death is this: that I am not my own. But I belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that'll give you hope, brothers and sisters. Christ has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the powers of the devil. To what extent has He set me free from the powers of all the devil? Listen to this. He also preserves me. He preserves me. Now, this is a word we need to hear today, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things, listen, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. The importance of what we hear and trust in will, listen to this, will determine your very lives. It will determine your lives. Brothers and sisters, we're to live by faith, loving God and loving our neighbor, not by fear. Not allowing fear and the messages from the world and all of its doomsday understanding, we cannot let that drive us. But we, with reality, know that we live in a very dangerous world. Death is a reality. Sickness is a reality. Struggle and pain is a reality. But we have hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that God has given to us. We need to pay close attention to this message. So not only does He say what we're to listen to, but He goes on, He says, in order for us to be good steward of this seed, this hearing of God's Word, we're not only supposed to pay careful attention to what we are hearing, it says in verse 24, but it goes on and tells us how we then are to hear this message. How are we to hear it? Jesus gives some instruction on how they are to pay attention to this hearing, this Word. It says in verse 24, it goes on, it says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Here we notice the importance of using what the Lord has given to us, what we have received. In other words, whatever the Lord has given to us, whatever we understand about God's Word, we're to be using that with diligence. One person said one time, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me problems. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that gives me problems, right? In other words, the Lord has given to us His Word, and we're to be living on the basis of what we know. Sometimes we might think that the Lord has given the top third of the church the responsibility to speak of God's Word. It may be just the elders or the deacons or others who have read a lot of books. They're the ones who are supposed to be talking about and leaning in and shining the light of God's Word to other people. Maybe it's the older people, not the younger people. Maybe it's the people who have been saved for a really long time and not the people who have only been saved for a little while. No, every single believer, every saint, every person who has trusted in Lord Jesus Christ has been given a measure according to our passage. Now, what's interesting is this. In our passage here in verse 24, it says, with the measure you use, notice what it says here, it will be measured to you. Do you see that? That's called a divine passive. What that basically means is this. The Lord is saying, I'm going to see to it that this will be true in your life. I'm going to make sure this is true. In other words, that whatever you've been given, the measure, the amount that you've been given in way of God's Word that you possess, you need to apply it. You need to use it. And when you do that, the Lord says, I'm going to see to it that it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. In other words, that as you use your gifts, if you use the thing that God has given you, as you use the Word of God that God has promised to you, the things that you understand, the Lord says, I'll be giving you more so that you can add to that measure by measure. The Lord says, I'll see to it that you grow in this way. In other words, in order for us to be faithful hearers, we're to not only pay attention, but it says, and actually the way it should be reading here in verse 24, or one of the ways you can read it, is pay attention to what you are constantly hearing. In other words, you're hearing over and over again all these things. Pay attention to what you're constantly hearing. And the Lord says, use what I give to you, and I'll increase what you're hearing. I'll increase your knowledge. I'll let you continue to press forward. Many of us have journals, and we write in our journals, and then we go back a couple of years later, and we open up our journal, and we begin reading about what's going on, you know, from the time now to a couple of years ago. You open up to the month and the day of a couple of years ago, and you look at it, and you're like, wow, I'm still struggling with the same things. I'm still dealing with the same stuff. I'm still writing about some of the same struggles. Am I going anywhere? Am I doing anything? And the answer is, according to God's Word, yes. The Lord's doing amazing things in your life. But as the Lord does in my life, and I'm sure He does in your life, it is this, that, does it sound that bad?
Yes.
Thank you. I was hoping it didn't sound that bad. The Lord is doing His work in your life and in my life in different ways. None of us are supposed to have the same measure, and yet the Lord says He's going to continue to help us grow as we continue to use what He has given to us. Why? Why is it important for us to continue to use what He's given to us? Verse 25 has another one of those fours. Do you see that there? Four. And it gives us an explanation of why it's so important that we are to use what the Lord has given to us. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Because there is a very important life principle that applies pretty much everywhere, doesn't it? I mean, think about this. If you learned a foreign language and you don't use it, what happens to it? You lose it. If you learned an instrument, to play an instrument when you were younger, and you didn't use it, what happens? You lose it. You go to the gym, January and February. Now it's March. You've lost it, right? That's how that works. It's a principle that works everywhere. And what the Lord is saying here is the same way with the Word of God. Same way with the Word of God. This understanding is this. It's again a divine passive. The Lord says, more will be given, more will be given. For the one who has, more will be given. The Lord says, I'll make sure I keep giving you more truth to understand, more truth to apply, more truth to press into your life. And from the one who has not, in other words, the person that gets it but never really uses it, hears the word of God Sunday after Sunday. You're sitting there, but you never do anything with it. You get up, you walk out, and an hour later I can call you and say, what did the Lord teach you, or what did the Lord explain to you, or what did you understand from the sermon that you're applying to your life this week? I can't remember, right? The Lord says, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Meaning that this is a promise that the Lord will make sure he that comes to pass, that he will accomplish. Jesus is calling us, brothers and sisters, and he's calling the disciples of his day to take up the word of God and to be diligent with it. To make sure that the word of God begins to be worked into every aspect of your life. All of your thoughts, into your fears. Every choice that you make, every opportunity, every conflict, every joy, every sorrow, everything that comes your way, you're beginning to apply the truth of God's word to your life. Taking the gospel message and constantly rethinking it in relation to every aspect and every part of your life. Your callings, your fears, your dreams. This is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is what it means when we call Jesus Christ our King and our Lord. It means that every aspect of our life now has changed to have a center point of reference, and that is the cross of Christ. Now, how do you apply the gospel to the way you're a mother, or the way you are at work, or the way you're trying to be a faithful son, or a faithful daughter, or a student? Or how do you apply the gospel to the fears in your heart, or how do you apply the gospel to the struggles and conflicts that are around you, and you just can't seem to put your finger on what's going on? How do you do that? Many of us cannot do that for ourselves. And this is the wonderful blessing of a church, is that we get to communicate to one another and ask one another, hey, can you pray for me? Can you look at God's word as well as me? And as we're reading through God's word, and as we're hearing God's word preached, and as we're receiving God's word, will you help me and let me help you begin rubbing the gospel truth into the life of each other? The certainty and the clarity of this message, of this truth, this principle, is brought forward most clearly in Matthew chapter 25. Many of us have heard this parable, and I want to end with it. It's the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, verse 13 through 15. It starts and it says this. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Do you see how the theme here is that the kingdom is coming? And we need to be ready. We need to be aware. We need to know that the Lord is coming, and that's a definite, sure thing. And we need to live our lives in light of that. That's what's happening here in Matthew 25 as well as in Mark chapter 4. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. And to another, 2. And to another, 1. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. He gave 1 5 talents, another person 2 talents, another person 1 talent, and then it says this, listen, to each according to his ability. To each according to his ability. In other words, the Lord is giving according to the ability. And then he went away. At the end of that story, it says that the man who was entrusted with 1 talent, you remember what he did with it? He hid it, right? That's the application of our passage here when it says, even what he has will be taken away. The man with 1 talent is confronted by the landowner, and he says, I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, see, it's the same phrase, even what he has will be taken away. And then it goes on and it says this, and this is something that should make us shudder, because again, Matthew 25 is in the context of judgment. And he's saying, those people who receive God's word and never do anything with it, what is the outcome of their life? They're not just really weak, emaciated Christians. You know what it says in Matthew 25? It says, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the very distinction of whether you're a saint or a wicked person is that, what are you doing with the word of God? You see, brothers and sisters, this is our prayer. And this is our prayer as a body of believers. And it is this, that God would grant us faith, that we might one day stand before God one day in all of his righteousness, and we will have been a good steward of the word of God that he's given to us this morning and every single Sunday that we come and gather here as preached word. And when we stand before him, we will hear what the man with the five talents heard. Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. May that be so in our hearts today. Let us pray.
God, I pray that we would indeed seek to utilize the word that you've given us. I pray, God, that you would make us faithful, that we would agree with the working of your Spirit in our hearts, that we would build up these words that you've given us. You are faithful, Lord, to give us words. You're faithful, Lord, to speak to us. You do this every week. You've made us liable for attending to your worship. And Lord, you speak to us through your chosen servant. You've given us in overabundance of sources for your words to us. You've told us how to take it in and how to utilize it for your glory and for the building up of our brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that you would seal this word in our hearts. Make it fruitful, Lord. This light that you have given, I pray that we would hold it forth, that the light of your truth would shine through us to others, that we would cause this to happen as we agree with the work of your Spirit in our hearts. As we agree with the work of your Spirit through our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, God, that you would cause this to happen for your glory, for the glory of our exalted head, Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.
If you would stand, please, and turn in your hymnal to 405. 405.
list of sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I am not like, can't earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands, no tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by Him, and He alone can give me rest. No separation from the world. No work I do, no gift I give, cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live, but Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ alone. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary
So this is one of the aspects that we're going to do a little different this morning because of we're just trying to be careful not to pass the plates. And so Scott's going to pray for our offering to for it to be received. And similar to the way we do, many of you are visitors as well, so you're going to have to kind of follow some of our people. The way we do the Lord's Supper, where people will come to the middle aisle and come down and then return to your seat, we're going to do the same thing for the giving of the offering this morning. So you can come forward and come to the front, put the money in the offering plate at the table, and then return to your seat. If you're a visitor or if you're a young person and you don't need to come, then that's fine too. But we're going to be singing during this time. Everybody remain standing. After Scott prays, then you can come forward and bring your offering. Make sure that when you go back to your seat, you go back to your seat on the side aisles so that you won't be running into each other, okay? Scott, would you pray for us, brother?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, and the rest that you have given us, your people. We pray that as we enter into this time, you'd help us to be faithful, give us wisdom as we try to be faithful with all that you've blessed us with. Pray that you would be honored in it, and that you would use it for your glory. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The song is on page 4 of the worship journal, by the way.
It's actually not.
Oh,
didn't make it in there. So we'll do the doxology this morning, 4:40, yeah, if you need it.
Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
Psalm 1 is on page 4.
How blessed is he who does not walk with wicked men in their designs, or stand with sinners in their way, or in the mocker's seat recline. But in the perfect law of God, he finds his best and chief delight, and meditates both day and night. And he is like a healthy tree that's planted by refreshing streams, which yields its fruit and never wilts. He prospers in his plans and dreams. Not so the wicked, they are like the chaff the wind blows far away. When judgment comes, they will not stay. The Lord, he knows and oversees the way of righteous, godly men. But lo, the way of wicked ones, destruction is its only end. How blessed is he who does not walk with wicked men in their designs, but to God's perfect law resigns.
Let me pray for us as we go. Would you bow your heads, brothers and sisters? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed Lord's Day. Hope to see you back tonight at 6 o'clock for the prayer time.